Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight,
our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From today's Holy Gospel, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, just as John had taught his disciples how to pray. They saw what an essential part of his life prayer was for Jesus, and they wanted to make prayer a major part of their lives as well. "Lord, teach us to pray," they asked. In response, Jesus taught them the prayer we now call the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we call it the Our Father from the first two words of the prayer. We pray this prayer in every worship service, from the minor services of matins or morning prayer or vespers and evening prayer, all the way through to the full worship service of Holy Communion. And many of us pray the Lord's Prayer every day as part of our own devotional life. It's interesting that Luke only includes 5 of the 7 petitions that are included in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. Luke omits, "Thy will be done, and deliver us from evil." But even this shortened form of the Lord's Prayer teaches us much that we need to know about how to pray and what we should be praying for. So let's look closely at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer here and hear how Jesus teaches us to pray. Matthew's introduction to the Lord's Prayer has the longer version that we normally use, "Our Father who art in heaven." Luke simply reads, "When you pray, say, Father." But in the mere simplicity of that one word, Father, we see how Jesus pictures God to us. He pictures God to us as our Father. Jewish prayers of this same era begin with a very formalized statement, "Eternal God, Almighty Lord." But Jesus calls him Father. And he uses the Aramaic word for Father that Paul quotes twice in 2 of his letters, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, the Aramaic word Abba. And several years ago, a German scholar began analyzing that word Abba and realized that it doesn't really mean father, it really means papa or daddy. It's the affectionate term that a dear child would use in speaking to his father. When our children were just learning how to talk, the first prayer we taught them was, "Abba, Father, Amen." Martin Luther understood the importance of calling God Father, because in his introduction to the Lord's Prayer, in his small catechism, he answers the question, "What does this mean?" by saying, "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father, and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father." Last evening, I finished rereading a 900-page book called The Winds of War by Herman Wolk. Herman Wolk died a couple of months ago, and I got the book, downloaded to my Kindle. I had read it in 1977. I remember exactly where I was, because that summer it's such an intriguing book about the prehistory of World War II. I don't think I got any real work done for 2 weeks by reading that book. Well, now I'm retired. I can spend time reading a novel. But one of the scenes in the book is the main character, a man named Victor Henry, is a Navy captain. And his son is a young Navy ensign. In one scene, he goes on the submarine where his son is stationed, and everybody is saluting the captain, and his son walks around the corner and says, "Hey, Dad." When you pray, say, "Father." We're in that kind of a dad relationship with God. Now, in both Matthew's and Luke's versions of the Lord's Prayer, the first petition immediately follows, "Hallowed be thy name." To hallow something means to regard it as holy or special, as sacred. Speaking God's name is another way of referring to God. And we live in a very crude, lewd, and rude age, as somebody put it. An age where the name of God is no longer honored and held in high esteem. Where a very profane time. God's name, Jesus' name, is regularly used in profanity in TV and in movies. I found that it didn't bother me as much to see profanity on a movie screen when I'm in the theater as it does when I bring the DVD home and watch it in my own house. And there it really offends me to hear the way the name of God and Jesus is profaned by people in regular, ordinary conversation. I've often thought that if people would profane the name of Moses or Abraham the way they profane the name of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Anti-Defamation League would be having protests in front of the TV and movie studios. If they profane the name of Muhammad or Allah the way they profane the name of God and Christ, the Muslims would be not merely protesting but burning down the studios and the TV and movie studios. But the first thing we do when we pray as children of our Father is to say, "Hallowed be thy name." In those simple words, we're praying that everything we think and say and do will honor the name of our God. The second petition, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom, his rule and reign, is coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. It broke into the world when Christ rose from the dead. And for the past 2,000 years, the kingdom has continued to make advances into every corner of the world. 75 years ago, last month, on June 6, 1944, the Allies launched the Normandy invasion. Some 500,000 Allied troops were involved in this invasion that gained a beachhead on the European continent and drove the Nazis further and further back through France, through Belgium, through Germany, to Berlin, where the Nazi Empire was finally crushed and defeated. Step by step, they moved in. That's a picture of how the kingdom of God is breaking into the world and moving into the world. Only the kingdom of God is not an area or territory, not measured by miles of land conquered, but his kingdom is a kingdom that rules in the hearts and lives of people. It's measured by the souls of people who acknowledge God as their Lord and Jesus Christ as their Savior. As Martin Luther says, and he explains this in his small catechism, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and live godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Now, the next three petitions deal with all three dimensions of time: the present, the past, and the future. The first is one in the present, where Christ invites us to ask our Father for all we need right now in this life. Give us each day our daily bread. We do have hungry people in America, but we don't have the kind of starvation we see in other countries in the world. After I retired from faith in 2011, I worked for 5 years as a spokesperson for the ecumenical charity Food for the Poor. I made a mission trip to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, to Haiti. And there we saw real starvation and hunger. There was one feeding station where Food for the Poor fed the people once every 3 days. They would give them a bucket full of rice and chicken stew. And when they ran out, they had to come back 3 days later for more food. Hunger is still a problem in America, to be sure. And that's why your congregation and the congregation I belong to over in West Salem, Peace Lutheran, regularly gathers food for the Polk Marion Food Share. And yours goes, of course, to the Ellen Curran Food Bank in Independence. But as Martin Luther explains the meaning of this petition, he expands it to be just beyond food. He says, what do we mean by daily bread? Daily bread, he says, includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods. And then he beyond it more, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And Luther also adds this spiritual insight that when we pray for our daily bread, we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize that it is God who gives us our daily bread, and then to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. A little boy went to vacation Bible school, and there he was taught to thank God for his food. So he went home that evening, and before they ate, he said, "Dear God, thank you for this food. Amen." And his father says, "What do you mean, thank you, God? I'm the one who worked hard to earn this food for our family." And the boy says, "Let me pray again. Dear God, thank you for giving my father the job that enables him to earn money to buy food for our family." Receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Give us this day our daily bread. That's in the present tense. Now, today. The next petition is in the past tense. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I'm sort of surprised that this petition doesn't come first. After all, we cannot approach God unless our sins are first forgiven. And that's why we always begin our divine service of Holy Communion with the confession of sins. Our sins build a big wall between us and God. And if that wall remains there, it keeps our prayers from reaching God. And so the first thing we do before worship really begins is we confess our sins and receive God's word of forgiveness. But Jesus puts this petition right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer as a continual reminder that just as we need to have our physical needs met, our daily bread, so do we also need to have the daily spiritual blessing of having our sins forgiven. And with that forgiveness of sins, it follows that we too will forgive those who sin against us. So instead of teaching us to pray, "Forgive us our sins," period, Jesus teaches us here in Luke's words, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Daily bread looks to the present, give us each day. Forgive us our sins looks backwards to the past, to all those sins we've done against God and against those around us. As we usually pray, we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." But here in Luke's gospel, the words of Jesus are very specific. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And everyone means everyone. We cannot be selective as to who we forgive. We cannot exclude even nasty neighbors or obnoxious relatives or political opponents or Muslim terrorists. Forgive us as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And then the next petition, Luke's final petition, looks forward. Looks to the future. "Lead us not into temptation." Well, those are words that have puzzled people for centuries. Because in James 1:13 it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone." And then James goes on and tells us where temptation comes from. "But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed." A temptation is any testing situation that would pull us away from God and lead us into living or acting or believing contrary to the will of God. And again, in his small catechism, Luther hits the nail squarely on the head when he says, God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful vice. And although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. After I retired from faith in 2011, Susan and I joined Peace Lutheran Church in West Salem. And Peace uses the new translation of the Lord's Prayer. It took me a little bit to get used to using it, but now after 5 years, I'm pretty comfortable with it. Instead of rendering it, lead us not into temptation, the newer translation says, save us from the time of trial. And that is probably a better translation of the Greek text. Took me a while to get used to it, but I like the tent. Save us from the time of trial. So what does this all mean for you and me? What challenge does this text have for us today? I believe the challenge is that Christ is inviting us to see him clearly. You know, so much of the time we spend our lives from the outside looking in. Like someone who is looking into a huge cathedral in the daylight, and all they see are these dark windows. If they go inside the cathedral and look out through the beautiful stained glass windows, they see the beauty of the artistic skill of the stained glass artist. When Jesus shows us how to pray, he invites us to come inside into the heart of God and the mind of our Father by graciously inviting us to call him Father and to come to him with our deepest needs for the present, the past, and the future. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds secure in Christ Jesus through life everlasting.